I had to smile in our remembrance meeting this morning. We sang the first hymn I ever learned. I wonder if anybody can remember one that we sang that says, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." That's the first chorus or hymn I ever learned. Only I had a revised to it. Revised aren't new things. And I always sang it, "Jesus is the name that charms us. He for cornflakes fits and arms us." I didn't know what conflicts were, but I knew what cornflakes were. You know, it's amazing how many times the children sing a different word than we think they're singing, and they get mixed up. I heard a youngster here not long ago singing, "Forgot to love the world." Well, I said to him, "What did you sing about?" And he said, "God forgot to love the world." I had to try and straighten him out because that's a very, very serious thing. The text says, "For God what? So loved the world." That's right. Well, now I'm going to read with you this morning from a book that doesn't have a man's name, doesn't have a name of a place, but it's the second book written by this same man in the New Testament. Doesn't have the name of the man, doesn't have the name of a place. It's the second book in the New Testament written by this man. All right, who has the answer? What? Yes, dear? Right, we had two answers. We had our good brother with the answer right quick. Luke is the first book he wrote, but when he wrote the second book, he called it the Acts of the Apostles. Some people like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit by the Apostles, because that's what it was. I'm going to read in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to try and point out four things. And if some boy or girl is wide awake enough this morning to tell me the four when we're through, we'll feel that the Lord has been good to us. Acts chapter 8, and we'll read at verse 25 because we want to get a connecting thought. "And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, or the treasurer, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Now notice verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip," that is the Spirit of God, "said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a dumb lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." Where was he reading? Yes? Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you. We had two answers again. We're getting our double answer. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, verse 38 is important enough, we should read it. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way miserable. Right? What's wrong? He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, excuse me. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, I don't think the little folks will have any trouble following me today, but I'd like to look at this story of this Ethiopian man who was the Secretary of the Treasury for the Queen of Candace, who was the Queen of Ethiopia. And I want to try and point out one thought I hope you'll keep in memory all day today. Will you try? It's not a hard thing to remember. This is what I want you to remember. All heaven is interested in me. Get that? All heaven is interested in you. And if we wanted to include everybody, all heaven is interested in every single person. I remember going a while ago to a home for old people we hadn't have near us, and I went into this first door I'd gone in a lot of times, and here was an old lady lying in bed. I think she was 97. And I said to her, "How are you today, Grandma?" And the big tears began to roll down her cheeks. And I took her hands, they were so thin and worn and bony. I said, "What's the trouble?" She said, "I had 6 children. They all live near here. And Christmas is today. And I didn't get one Christmas card from one. Nor a Christmas present from one of them. And I think I see her yet." As she began to weep, she said, "Nobody cares for me." Oh, I said, "You're looking in the wrong album. You're looking at your children's album. Throw it away. They're all grown up. They likely have grandchildren they're thinking of today. Let's look in the right picture book." So I opened my Bible and I read the story of the Good Samaritan as he journeyed on his way and found a man lying by the roadside half dead, and he lifted him up and put him on his own beast and poured in oil where he was wounded and gave him the wine of gladness and brought him to a place where he was kept well, for he said to the innkeeper, "You look after him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, I will repay thee." Now, I want you to answer this question and be careful how you answer. Who thinks more of you, or let's put it this way, who loves you more than anybody else? Yes, that's right. Now I want you to prove that to me. How can you prove it?
Pardon, sir?
He died on the cross for us. He sent his only son who died on the cross for us. Now, I'm a father, and I love my children, although they're parents now, and they're grown up. But, you know, sometimes children are awful hard to love. Or when they break some valuable thing, and when they're disobedient, and the father and the mother have to come down on them, you know. Or they don't do that anymore, do they? Or do they? Do they? Your mommy or daddy ever do that? That's what's wrong with you. No, we still have to use discipline, because he that withholds his rod from a child when it is disobedient hateth his soul, the proverb said. The parent who loves his child corrects when it's necessary. Well, we know this morning the one who loves us the most is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You know, people write love stories and love songs. Some of you girls and ladies will have heard of an author. Her name's Grace Livingston Hill. Did you ever hear of her books? Well, most of them have a moral to them. They tell about somebody coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But you know, they all begin and end the same way. If you've read them one, you've read them all. They all end up with, and they all lived happily ever after. But that isn't how the story of people's lives are. Some people go through times of sickness and being hospitalized, and times of real difficulty and trial. But in the midst of it all, we have a God who loved us enough to give his son. And his son who rose, according to the calendar, we believe last Lord's Day on Easter Sunday, we thank God that he's gone back to heaven and he's able to save to eternity all that come unto God by him. And the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, what is it you're going to remember today every time you think about the Lord Jesus? What is it you're going to think of? Well, let's know he loves us. Yeah, that's, yeah. Aren't there? All heaven loves us. Yeah, but we're beating around the bush. That's what you call a circumlocutionist. If you ever want a word for a preacher that does that, goes all around and never gets to the point. We want to remember that Jesus loves me. I want to remember today that Jesus loves me more than the dearest on earth, and I thank God I have those, I don't know how they do it, but they do love me. Just now we're having a little different experience in life. I was an only boy, and of course, like a mother, my mother thought I was all right. She thought I was just about, well, she nearly always tells people I'm the best preacher, and she has some other mistaken notions too, but you know, she's 92 now, and she's all mixed up. She'll take a look at me and say, who are you? She's forgotten all those nice things she used to think about me. And as she's getting nearer heaven, and she is getting nearer heaven, she's just as forgetful and confused, and I understand, and I'm not finding fault. But God loves me. He loves you as though you were the only sinner on the face of the earth. Now, there are four things, and we'll cover these real quickly, that God uses in the life of everybody that's going to heaven. I was in the car the other day, and I turned the radio on, and it was a quiz program. And the question was, what does Billy Graham Dr. Billy Graham say, is the first thing you have to do to go to heaven? I wonder if we can get an answer, yeah? Let Jesus come into your heart. Is that what you said, dear? That's a very good answer. Anybody else have an answer what Dr. Billy Graham might say is the first thing you have to do to get to heaven? Well, I'll have to tell you the answer. The fellow who was answering said you have to die. You have to die to get to heaven. Well, he had a point. You can't go to heaven without dying unless we're here when the Lord comes. But if you die without knowing him as your Savior, you'd be lost in hell and not go to heaven at all. It's possible to die and not go to heaven. The thing is to make sure that Christ is your Savior. Then when you do die, you reach heaven's pearly gates. What a welcome awaits people that are ushered into the presence of God. Now, I said there were four things. Let's see if you can catch them with me. Here's a man, and he's reading from what book? Yes, sir. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah. Anybody remember how many chapters in Isaiah? 66, exactly the same number of books in the Bible. He read from the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading a story of the Lamb of God who came. Now, I want you to get your mind on Philip, first of all. He was a servant of God. Can you remember that? A servant of God. As the servant of God, he had been having meetings a little earlier in this chapter, and there had been a great number had come to the Lord. They had trusted in the name of Jesus as their Savior. Philip was a servant of the Lord. You know, people think if they could only be president of a bank, it would be something grand. Or the head of a large insurance company. Or the head of Armstrong Court that we have in Lancaster. Or some of the other big combinations that are there. They could only get to the top of these positions, they would have it wonderful. You know, there's only one place to go when you get to the top. Where's that? Down. Now, and that happens every week. I could tell you of men that I worked with, and they reached the day when they got to be officials of the Mellon National Bank in Pittsburgh, and we had to call them by their official title. I can go to, three of them are still living, where five of us worked together, five men. Three are still living. Not one of them has a job. Not one of them has a job. They got to be officers of the bank. One was assistant cashier. One was in charge of the inheritance tax department. One was in charge of all the real estate of the bank. And they have branch banking in the western part of the state very extensively. Now, we have a picture here of a man, and this is what it says about him. The Spirit of God says, go and join thyself. And he arose and went. The Spirit of God is a man who is subject to the Word of God. He's subject to the truth of God. He's obedient to what the Bible says. Long time ago now, I was called to take a very, very big funeral in the city of Jackson, Michigan, to share it with another gentleman. Excuse me for including myself as a gentleman, but that just slipped out. There was another man with me, and when we had the service, the casket was opened in the front of this big, big, big church, and I preached the gospel, because there's only one message, and that's for the living. I couldn't do anything for that man in that casket. But I could tell the living that God loved them and that their sins could be all washed away by the precious blood of Christ. So this other man followed, and we rode to the cemetery together in the funeral director's car. I said to him, "I'm a little amazed at your message today." He said, "Did you know that you never mentioned the name of Jesus? You never told those people, and there were many of them, you never told them that God loved them and Christ died for them, that they were sinners, and if they were not saved, they would be shut up in the prison house of hell for all eternity. To suffer, the Bible says." That's not my idea, it's what the Bible says. "Well," he said, "I'll tell you, it's like this. I think if I can keep the people happy as long as they stay here, I don't care what happens when they leave." Talk about false doctrine. Keep people happy as they go on down the broad road to a lost eternity. Our business is to see people miserable here until they find what our text tells us, they find joy in the Lord. Because that's the only true place where there's joy. I always love that chorus when it's sung. Can't be sung too often for me. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord, and it's found only in Him. Now, here was the servant of God. He was submissive. He was obedient. We could notice that he was humble, and there's some more good things about him. But all it says is the Spirit of the Lord said, "Go," and he went. He said, "Go and join thyself to that chariot." And he arose and went and came to the chariot. Now the servant of God is the obedient one. You know, I could take the rest of the time this morning to tell you of experiences we've had in the days of the blessing of the Lord. I remember Brother Rieger and I traveling one day out through the farmlands in North Georgia. We came on an old deserted church. The door was open. There was no window. There were no windows in it. So we stopped and we went through it. I suppose I should tell you this. It may amuse you. When you stood up at the platform, there was a sign that said, "No spitting on this platform." What do you suppose that meant? Well, the man that had been preaching there chewed tobacco. And they would preach a while and spit the tobacco juice. And what's that other stuff they put in there? Snuff. I always thought you put it in your nose, but you don't. That's what you're snuffing with. They put it in the corner between their gum and their lip, and here was a sign on the platform, and I pointed it out to Brother Gordon. Well, of course, we had no trouble. But we fixed the place up. There hadn't been any church services there for 5 years. We had to have our service on Saturday night because it was the only night we were free. And on Saturday night, we'd light the old gasoline lanterns and pack the place with 500 people. And I expect to shake hands with a good few of them in heaven. Talk about people that were open-eared and open-hearted. They took in the good news of the gospel, and a good many were saved. And then one day we got a letter from headquarters, and they said they had decided to reopen the church and to send a new pastor. What was going wrong? Well, people were getting saved. People were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they weren't making much of men. They were making a lot of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the servant of God in just a hurry. Now, secondly, I wonder if you can tell me, who was it sent the servant of God? He was sent by a definite person. I may have to read it. I thought I heard. Did I hear somebody say? I'll read it. And the angel of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, spake unto Philip, arise and go. Now, we'll make it clear by looking at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. The servant of God is guided by the Spirit of God. You know, I meet with people and they tell me about wonderful things about the Spirit of God. But I prefer what the Bible says. Jesus said, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Nobody's going to heaven that hasn't been spoken to by the Spirit of God and made to say, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I'm guilty before God. I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. That's what the prodigal said as he realized his need. Now, who was the first one we were thinking of in our four? Was the... Yes? Yes, dear. The servant of God, right. Who was the second one we were thinking of? The servant of God is directed by the... See if we can get somebody else's hand up. What's that mean? All right, dear. By the Spirit of God. The servant of God is guided by the Spirit of God. I could tell you experiences, and you know, that's a sign of getting old. I have the best wife the Lord could have ever given me. And once in a while she'll say to me, you know, you told too many stories. And you know, she's right. But I can't help it. Sometimes you just get in the habit and you're preaching. Your mind goes back to things that occurred and people that were saved, and it just kind of, I suppose it's living in the days that are past. But the servant of the Lord must be guided by the Spirit of the Lord. I could tell you of so many cases when the Spirit of God directed us to the most unusual place in the most unusual way. We were guided one time. Dear man that no longer can preach because of Parkinson's disease. We were guided to an old log cabin schoolhouse. And you boys would enjoy this. I notice we're low on boys in this place. Either that or they sleep behind Mrs. Folsom. No, they're the ones that answer those readings very good. We were led to this log cabin, and the strange part of it was that between each spot, about every 3 feet, there was a slot for a gun rifle, the barrel of a rifle. They told us, the elderly people who lived in that area, told us of attacks by the Indian. I think of that. That's right in a place called Shalakta, Pennsylvania. You ever want to look it up on the map? It's somewhere between Katanning and Pittsburgh over in that area. At any rate, we were led of the Spirit of God to that place. And do you know how long we had meetings? We were 13 weeks, 7 nights a week. 13 weeks. And you know, there were a great number came to know the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to tell you the number. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and we'll meet all in heaven that trusted him as the Savior. The Spirit of the Lord is guided by the servant of the Lord. Now, the servant of the Lord, what does he use? What is his instrument in his work? What does every true servant of the Lord have? And they all have one same thing. Yeah? The Bible. We're going to call it what the passage calls it here, the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord. The servant of God is guided by the Spirit of God. to open up the Word of God. And this man is reading about the Lord Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. The poor man says to Philip, the servant of the Lord, "Of whom is the prophet speaking? I don't understand it." And then we read verse 35, and I'd like you to remember this. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him good works. Right? Preached unto him baptism. Right? Preached unto him church membership. Preached unto him tithing. That means giving 10 cents in the dollar. No, our text says he preached unto him Jesus. He only had one person and one Savior, as that's all we have and that's all we need. He preached unto him Jesus. You know, I'd like to have heard Philip preaching. Been a great honor to have heard what he said. Somehow I think that preachers like Philip and Paul were as simple in their preaching as could be. They didn't try to confound things and make them difficult. He preached unto him the person of the Lord Jesus. And as they continued on their way, they came to water, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now it was after he heard the story of salvation, he was told what baptism was. And this is what Philip said. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now listen. "And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is" what? "The Son of God." Thank you. I wonder if anybody could give me the four in order. Yes? Servant of God, Spirit of God, Word of God. Thank you both. Nice to get these good answers, and that's exactly what we want to have our boys and girls get in their mind. The Spirit of God leads the servant of God to take the Word of God. But if it stopped there, it would be tragic. It's all for the purpose that boys and girls might be able to honestly say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There are people today believe he's a good man and they're lost forever. There are people that believe he was a prophet and they're lost forever. Stopping short of this will not avail. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Oh, what a grand thing to be able, as God's servants, guided by God's Spirit, to open up God's Word and lead boys and girls and men and women to the Son of God. Now, let me just ask one more question. If somebody came to you today and said, "I'd like to start to heaven, what can I do? What should I do?" What would you tell them? That's a sticker, isn't it? Is that hard? Come on, girls. Help each other out. Yeah. Tell them what, dear? Yeah, to look at their Bible more, and you'd want them to read the Bible that tells about who? Yeah. About the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your good interest today. We have one desire, that no boy or girl downstairs or up here will go through life without putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. I would rather be able to say, "I know Jesus, the Son of God, as my Savior," than to be able to say, "I had all the money in all the world." Far, far more important to say, "He's mine, Jesus is mine, and I am His." And if you boys or girls are interested, you talk to your Sunday school teacher today, or you talk to me, and we'll be happy to point you to the Savior of sinners, so that you too might be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for his name's sake. Our Father, we thank thee for entrusting us with these boys and girls for an hour on the Lord's Day morning, and the teachers can open thy precious word and tell them of the love of God for sinful men shown at Calvary when his only Son died that we might live and have life everlasting. Bless thy word that has been presented to each of the classes, and thy word in the Bible class too. May its very simplicity reach the hearts of everyone, so that we, like Mary of old, can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember the families these dear ones come from, their parents, loved ones, and relatives. We pray that all may be found rejoicing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we'll give thee the undivided praise in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you. Sunday school is dismissed.
Love me so. Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Nails pierce his hands and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered for my salvation to win. Love me so.
Brother Crawford will be ministering the word of God to us this evening. Looking forward to hearing from what he has to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say through him and through his word to each one of us. The coming Wednesday, the Bible study will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and should be a good study. I believe that's to do with Christian liberty. And she can try to be there and read the passage before and think about it and come with your questions. That always would stimulate conversation and make it a good time together. Next to Lord's Day, Brother Elwood Shanley from Boyertown will be here in the morning and the evening. I'm sure all of us have come to know our Brother Shanley very well over the years and come to love him and his presentation of the Word of God and his warmth and his humor and many things about him have endeared him to each one of us, and I'm sure you'll enjoy hearing him next Lord's Day. For our next hymn, I'd like to sing one which is in the children's section in the back. I don't know if you've ever sung it here before, and that's always a dangerous kind of thing to do, to sing one that, let's see, I don't have to flip through here, so here it is, 446. It's a hymn taking the story of Samuel in the temple. That's one that gives us a prayerful attitude as we listen for the Word of God this evening, and I think it has good words, and I think you'll appreciate the story of it. Maybe you can just play through the first verse so people get used to the hymn.
The temple courts were dark.
To ask our brother Jim Falk if he would to open our meeting with a
brother. Crawford speaks to us. For no matter what kind of, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, the truth remains the same, that only Christ can satisfy the heart. None but Christ can satisfy. Hymn 140.
This morning we'll recall we read in the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like to turn in the same book to chapter 17. And will somebody be kind enough to tell me to turn this light off after I finish reading? Or to slant it?
We did correct it.
Thank you, Brother Howard, very much. Some of our dear sisters have a little eye trouble, and you couldn't wonder at them looking up here, but at any rate, they asked that the light be put out. We'll stand corrected, and I notice it is moved, and it should be a big improvement. Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read more than likely we'll be able to cover, but I read this afternoon and was stirred in my own soul, and would pray the same for all of us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them, that is for Silas and Timothy to come to him, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred, and the word is an unusual word. It's the equivalent of our word, provoked. His spirit was provoked into action within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, or Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then are we are the offspring, or the genos, or the race that God created, not in the sense of his father relationship to born-again Christians at all, or sons to our heavenly father, we're the offspring, or the race of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, and I'm going to make the change to the revised reading, wherein he hath offered faith unto all, and that he has raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Now, we don't apologize for reading so much of the Holy Scripture. I think this is one of the most outstanding passages in all the book of the Acts. There are several that should be read carefully for those who try to preach the gospel or those who minister the word of God. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7 as well, Stephen's apology as it's so called, Peter's preaching on the second of the Acts, forgiveness of sins in the 13th of the Acts, the jailer in the 16th of the Act. And this story that we have read from in the 17th chapter with Paul on Mars Hill. Now, if I were speaking only to Christians tonight, I would call my message The Christian on Vacation. And I think if you would follow that thought with me, you'd learn a few things that are so important. You know, there are Christians who take vacations and they seem to think that includes vacation from their Bible. Vacation from all attendance at meetings. Vacation from everything spiritual, and you drop it all for 2 weeks. Something like the church on 34th Street in Philadelphia a few summers ago when I was going by one Sunday afternoon, taking our girl back to nurses' training school there. An old church building, and in beautiful gold letters across the arch of the church in the stone was written, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And I kind of looked at it and I thought, well, thank God it isn't the gate of heaven. By then, my eye was attracted to a little placard on the door where the two folding doors came together and a chain was on it and a big heavy lock. And it said, "Closed, preacher on vacation." Supposing you tried to apply what was above the door to what was on the handle of the door. "This is the gate to heaven. Closed, preacher on vacation." There's no such conditions, thank God. And even as we meet here, and I was enjoying this afternoon. I don't know whether you Christians have any of these thoughts that cross my mind. But as I was thinking of the grand hope of seeing the Lord face to face, I enjoyed the thought that from the time we wakened this morning, very rudely by the change in the clock, from the time we waken this morning until the time we retire, there will be literally hundreds of precious souls brought into the family of God. Isn't that grand to think of? To think that while we're met here in York for our brief hour, there are souls that are trusting Christ. And whether God gives us that honor, and it is an honor, and privilege, or whether it goes to others, we rejoice wherever Christ is preached, that souls might be reached and saved and brought into the family of God. Now, the Christian on vacation, they should have their Bible with them. That's number one. Then, this may surprise you, the Christian on vacation should be on the outlook for opportunities. Paul is left all alone, we read down in verse 15. And he's left at Athens to wait for Silas and Timothy. And while he waited, he could have taken in the sights on the Mars Hill, the Areopagus, with all the alders that were there. And he did take in this scenery. He looked at all the alders and he looked at all the inscriptions. Many an hour I've spent walking through cemeteries, both in this land and abroad. Some of the most touching things I ever read were on cemetery headstones in France. Things that were penned, put there at the request of the families of dear men who gave their lives in World War I. But as Paul looked at all these inscriptions to these altars, he said, I spied one that took my attention. And I learned an object lesson, and I'm going to apply it to you. I saw an altar, and the inscription was, to the unknown God. I would assume that the majority of those in our meeting have been in Arlington, Virginia, and at some time or another have had the experience of going into this cemetery of the military and seen the soldier who's constantly on guard mark off his paces to one end and do that perfect turn on his foot and heel and then walk back again as he moves his gun onto the other shoulder. I stand in awe of that and look at the inscription to the unknown soldier. There remains what was once a man who gave his life in battle for his country, and our country thinks enough of him to keep a guard there and to keep us constantly in remembrance that men had to give their lives. Do you wonder that God has us constantly in remembrance that he gave his son? That it cost him the darling of his bosom to go to Calvary and pour out his soul, who suffered tortures like none ever before or since, as they plucked the hair from his cheeks until the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But as his soul is stirred within him, he begins to preach on a block of granite. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, it says in verse 18, because that was his principal subject. Ever think of how much of the New Testament is taking up with Jesus and the resurrection? Jesus and the resurrection? My, what a wealth of material is there. As he spoke to them, he said, the one that you're ignorantly worshiping, the one that you're bowing down to, him declare I unto you. Now, just in a very few minutes, I'd like to take up a little of who God the unknown is. And I'd like you to make one little notation on your Bible, or a little mark, if you will, at verse 24, where it says, God that made the world. It's unfortunate that we confuse two words in our English language. The world and the earth. The earth is this globe on which we are living. The world takes in all the planets, the galaxies, the stars, the constellations, and whatever else you will. It takes in far beyond until our earth becomes a very minute object in the tremendous plan of God. But when Paul is speaking to people that needed to be saved, where were they? They were on the earth. God that made the earth and all things therein. There's mystery, there's majesty in the heavens. There are untold secrets in the stars and the constellations that man has never begun to plumb their or to search their heights. Never began to enter into what is before us as we gaze heavenward on a starlight night. I like to go to Florida for a number of reasons. God has given us a number of precious souls through the years there, and we're welcome. There's one thing I love to do above everything else there. The brother has a dock that juts out into the lake. We walk out on that dock, and I had the joy of seeing he and his wife and two sons and daughter won to Christ, so I have a close link with that family. And we go out and stand on that dock and just gaze skyward. And he has a telescope. Am I right? Telescope? Yeah. What's the other thing? Microscope. Telescope. He has a telescope set out on the end of his dock, and he set it on the galaxies in the heaven, for example, on the Milky Way. And it's just like a big blob of milk. The stars are so thick you couldn't segregate them the one from the other. And then you turn to a text like this and it says, God that made the earth and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. The heavens aren't forgotten. The earth is mentioned again. But let us all remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to earth to save sinners. It was man who sinned on earth, and it was the Savior who came to earth that he might save the guilty sons of men. God that made the world. He declares God, first of all, as the divine creator. First time I was in Florida, I was en route to Cuba as a budding young missionary. But when we were in Cuba, the great delight was to tell those dear people that had never heard. They would try to get a point of meeting, something common between us. And we would be able to turn our finger or hand heavenward and say, the God who is in us, that sent us to preach the gospel, is the God that made all that, as well as the earth that you're standing on. God that made the earth and all things therein. Think what that contains. I would ask some of the younger folks to name the minerals that are in the earth. They could do it quickly. The ores, for example, the iron ore and the other things that are there in the ore category, the mineral category, and all that's so necessary for our living in this present day of man's attainment with uranium and such like. God that made the world, he's God the great, the divine creator. We could spend the rest of our time on this. And we would likely go home marveling at this God being interested in us. But I started to mention going to Cuba. And when I got to southern Florida, I stayed with some friends for a week or two and had meetings. And I like to take walks in the early hours then. I would go out for a walk down the street. Almost every street in West Palm Beach is lined with with coconut palms. And to those of you who have never had the good fortune to get there, a healthy palm tree drops one coconut per day, 365 days per year, all the years of its life. If you were to cut it off a foot from the ground, you'd find the seeds are there for generations of coconuts that are yet to come. They go up the center of the stem of the tree, and they go out under the protection of the fronds, and then they drop. But I would kick one out of the way or push one off the sidewalk till I came home one morning and I said to Mr. Gilmore, how come people don't get hit in the head with those things? Everywhere I walk, there are coconuts, and I just don't understand. Well, he said, a healthy coconut tree, apart from hurricanes, a healthy coconut tree drops one coconut between 2 and 4 a.m. That's when sensible people are in their bed. The God of heaven thinks enough of his creatures that he doesn't let a palm tree let a coconut fall at an unseeming hour when a child might be running up and down the sidewalk or on his bicycle or something like that. That's only one of the tiny little things we could dwell on. God that made the world, he's God the divine creator. He made all these things. Think of as he looked at all that he had done at the end of the sixth day and he says, and behold, it was good. All that he had made and created and brought into being from his marvelous power, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He's God, the great creator. But we must leave that. made all things and all things that are therein, and that's a subject in itself. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Now listen to this 25th verse. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now you take those three statements. Life, that's the beginning of life. Breath, that's the sustenance of life. All things, that's the development of life. He gives us life to begin with. He gives us breath to sustain that life. We've all had those experiences, I'm sure, when we've placed our ear on the heart of a loved one, or when we've leaned over to try by their mouth to catch just a faint bit of a whisper of a breath, but it was gone. They had gone to be with the Lord. He gives to all life and breath. And if you're a sinner without a Savior tonight, let me tell you that in Daniel 5, the prophet said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Think if God closed his hand on your breath tonight. It would suddenly cease. That would be the end. He gives to all life and breath, and then he doesn't stop there. He gives all things. He gives a mental capacity for learning, for developing knowledge, for trades and professions and so on. He gives to all, he gives them all things that pertain, says the Apostle Paul, to life and to godliness. All that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, the great giver, the great creator, and the great provider. But I must hurry, he's God, the great commander. He commands, we read, all men everywhere to repent. Now, did you notice the double statement that seems to be repetition? He giveth to all men life and breath and all things, and he commandeth all men, verse 30, he now commandeth all men everywhere. Just think of that apparent redundancy, and it isn't. There's no place you can get away from God, no matter where you go, whether it's heaven, earth, or hell. He has commanded all men everywhere. This is a divine command. Small wonder people don't obey the laws of the country, because the leaders of some nations don't obey the laws themselves. They're the first to break the laws and to flagrantly break the law. And the citizens of the country soon follow their example. But our Bible tells us we have a God to deal with, and he's a God that expects us, all men everywhere, to do one thing, to repent. Now somebody will say that means to feel sorry for your sin. It means far more than that. I don't know York very well, but I have been through it a few times. We usually just go up here to the corner and go straight into Lancaster and head for home, so we don't get into your city very much. But if I knew your city, I could likely find places such as I can in Lancaster where I would advise you not to walk after dark alone. I could take you to areas where muggings and knifings and purse snatchings and pocketbook grabbings are common this Sunday night while we're met in York. This is going on as people are breaking the law and stealing from their fellow men, and they have no conscience about it. You go and visit them in jail and try and say, aren't you sorry for the grief you've caused these people? No. Only sorry they didn't have more money on them or something more of valuable possession. Those men come one day to stand before judgment, if they ever do. And as so often happens, they're told 60 days on probation. And the probate officers are run to death trying to keep track of where these men are. And many of them are unaccounted for. They're not known where they are at all. You can get by playing fast and loose with the laws of the country, but you'll never do it with the law of God. He commands all men everywhere. There's nowhere you can hide from God. Job saw that long ago, and he said, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God commands you to repent. Now, that means far more than feeling sorry for your sin. It means to turn completely a right about face. In fact, it is a military term in its original use. It means to make a right about face from the broad road to the narrow way, from the road that leads down to the way that leads upward, from serving sin and Satan to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, have you been brought to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? For that's what saves. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the provider. He's the commander. But there's something here I want to point out before leaving it. He's the great Savior. Our revised reading that I did read, I think, when we were going through the chapter together, he hath offered, verse 31, the last clause, he hath offered faith unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. Did you notice this is the third all that we have in the passage? He made all things. He asked all men to repent. And he's offered faith unto all men, proving it, and that he raised him from the dead. What is the greatest power of the resurrection of Christ? That on the third day he rose again. We sing and sing joyfully to, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. We know a living Savior at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And this is the one, thank God, that commands all men to come, and he offers faith to all mankind. I've seen boys and girls through the years, and men and women too. They've come to us and said, I'd like to be saved. And we've tried to help them from our Bible. And I've noticed a number of times the dear young people, and they'll close their eyes, and they'll squint, and they'll kind of tense their fists. And I've said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm trying to believe. In their sincerity and honesty, that's what they say. I'm trying to believe. Well, I said, you know, there's another word for believe, and it's the word rest. And when you rest, you put all your weight on it. When you rest at night, you go weary to bed, you don't put one leg in on the bed, on the mattress, and leave one on the floor to make sure the bed will hold you. You throw your whole unreserved weight on that mattress and off to sleep. That's what it means to trust Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest, is the language of the Savior. He offers faith to all men, but there's one thing I must touch. Tells us that he hath raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. He's God, the great judge. I've told often in this area of working for a number of years for the Mellon Bank in the city of Pittsburgh. The bank had a system whereby if you went to the University of Pittsburgh, any free time that you had, if you got an A or B in your classes, they repaid you your tuition. Well, I got 6 years out of it and never cost me a cent. Thank God, the Lord provided in a most remarkable way. But I remember one of the professors, I can see him just as plain as I can see my brethren here tonight. Name was Judge Richardson. He taught our class 6:05 in the evening till 9:45. Then he was on the bench as the judge, and one of the fellows that worked with me got into straitened circumstances, and he stole $3,000 of the bank's money. He was arrested and he admitted his guilt. The day came when he stood before Judge Richardson. Some of us were vitally interested in what would happen. Judge Richardson looked at him and he said, "Is your name Carl Schatauer?" He said, "Yes, Your Honor." He said, "Did you steal from the bank where you're employed?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And he looked at the judge and he said, "Judge Richardson, do you not remember me being in your classes as you taught us law?" And the judge kind of scowled and he said, "Schatauer, I once was your teacher, but today I'm your judge. You didn't listen very well or profit very much from my teaching. Now the law will be carried out to the fullest measure. I consign you to 5 years in the penitentiary." I can remember the other fellows and myself looking around at the poor man as he was led away to the prisoner's cell. He had had an opportunity with a real teacher. He refused that teaching and he ended up doing what many another has done, taking what didn't belong to him, and he paid very dearly for it. Friends, we're telling you about a Savior tonight whom God commands that you repent and receive as your Savior. He offers faith to all without exception, from the youngest to the oldest. But if you still His call refuse and all His wondrous love abuse, soon from you He'll sadly turn. Your bitter plea for pardon spurned, too late will be your cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. There's a Savior waiting tonight, earnest in His call. Why be hesitating? Welcome our one and all. Now, just to finish, when Paul concluded his message, what was the result? Somebody would say why they would rush to him and say, "We want this Jesus as our Savior. If He died and rose again and put away our sin, we want Him." Listen to what it says. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, verse 32. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter," verse 34. "Among the which certain men clave unto Him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite," and so on. Certain clave unto Him and believed. Did you see the threefold treatment of the message? That's what's happening right now. There were those who derided the message. They mocked. They would have none of it whatsoever, as though it were untrue. They heard of the resurrection of the dead and they mocked. Men are still mocking when they hear that Christ arose. And they're mocking when they think that God's going to raise them. And they try to get away from that by having their remains cremated and spread over the oceans as far as they'll go. What fools they are at best. Some mock. Are you deriding the gospel message? I trust there's none in that class. Then the second group, it tells us, they said, "We'll hear it again." These are numerous. There are people in our gospel meeting Sunday night, and they fully expect to be there next Sunday night, and the next Sunday night, and the next Sunday night. And all they're saying in so much action is, "I'll hear it again. I'll get saved someday. Someday I'll trust the Lord Jesus. We'll hear thee again." Thank God for the third. And their names are mentioned. Their names are not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're written in the book of the Word of God. They believe. What does it mean that they tried to do better, that they gave of their money? No, no, no. They simply believe this is the Savior of sinners. God has provided. God has supplied in His great heart of mercy. He offers it in faith to me. And I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me. Is there a soul right now who will say, "Jesus, I do trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul." Let us bow in a word of prayer and our brother Dr. Herman will have a closing verse for us. Our Father, we thank thee for a reverent attention to thy word. We thank thee for the beauty of its simplicity, and yet we thank thee for the profound truths that it unfolds, that the one who created this universe loves us, gave his son to die for me. Marvel of marvels that shall fill all eternity is the story of the love of God for the sons of men and the story of the cross of Calvary. Should there be one with us without a Savior tonight, bring them to trust in the one who died for sinners and who rose again and who is able to save to eternity all that come unto God by him. Bless thy people, bless the sick ones and the absent ones. Bless thy precious word for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.